We are continuing in our series, Growing in Christ. Last Sunday, I entitled the message, Helpful Practices. So I came up with a creative title for today, Helpful Practices Part 2. And you can imagine what next Sunday's message will be, Helpful Practices Part 3. You got it, all right? So let's look at Romans chapter 12, if your Bibles are open. We're going to focus again on Romans 12, 9 through 21. I mentioned to you last week that the Apostle Paul has listed about 23 different practices or indicators that we are growing in Christ, practices which help us to grow in Christ. We looked at five of them last Sunday, and I will review them in just a moment. And remember, the understanding of growing in Christ is that of aligning ourselves with Christ and becoming more Christ-like in the way we think, in the way we act, in the words that we say. And these practices that we're looking at are those practices and or indicators which suggest that we are growing in Christ. Let's look at the first five that we talked about last Sunday. First, we said love must be sincere. Love is not something that is to be fake, fraudulent. We don't do the right things, the loving things with the wrong reasons at hand. We're not trying to gain something. It's to be just real. Love is to be sincere. It's not a show of any kind. But this is how we as believers in Christ, followers of Christ, know we're growing. Our love is sincere. Secondly, the second practice was hate what is evil. We're not to have anything in our lives that we're holding on to, some secret little something back here where maybe we're not really participating in it, but we kind of like it and we don't want to let go of it. No, we're not to be involved with evil of any kind. Hate what is evil. And then the third practice was cling to what is good. And the idea of good was that which was morally good and that which is true. And the one thing that we focused on last week is we know that Scripture is good. Scripture is truth. Scripture is right. And we dare not let loose of Scripture. We're to hold tightly to the Scripture. In a world around us where there isn't a lot of truth or truth is not absolute, we know that the Scripture is absolute truth. So we want to hold on to it. We want to cling to what is good. Then we talked about the fourth practice, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The two words that Paul uses here, the love words, are words that are connected to family. They're family commitments. They're strong love to one another. And the reality, that's what we are, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, Scripture says we've been given the right to become children of God, yes? The Scripture teaches us that when we come to faith in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. There's family terms here. We are family, yes? As followers of Christ, we're family, and we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's an indicator. It's a practice of the one growing in Christ. And the fifth practice we looked at was the idea of honoring one another above ourselves. And this is the idea of valuing other people, valuing who they are, recognizing that they are valuable. And the Scripture says, honor one another above yourselves. The warning that we tried to share is this. As we honor others above ourselves, we should not devalue who we are. We are all valuable. But as we treat one another, we value one another as above ourselves. We're not holding ourselves over other people. Again, a practice of one growing in Christ. With that, let's look again at Romans 12, beginning with verse 9, reading through verse 21. Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil or anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, our focus is going to be on just a couple verses. We're going to be looking at verses 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 13. Six practices that we want to work on, talk through today. First practice, or practice number six, if you're keeping track, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I want to focus our attention on the last three words of this practice, serving the Lord. Paul is emphasizing the fact that as growing followers of Christ, we serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is a lifestyle. It's the way we live. Now, in this particular setting, the word that is translated serving, serve, is the connection of a servant and a master, all right? We talk about, and we're going to talk about serving one another. We aren't each other's masters, but so this is just a little different take on serving the Lord. We as followers of Christ have a master, the Lord, and we are his servants. And in the culture of that day, there were masters and servants. Masters had authority over their servants. They could tell them what to do. They could require certain things of them. On the other side, the servant had a responsibility, a duty to come under the authority of the master. That's the picture here. We as followers of Christ, growing in Christ, have a master. His name is Jesus. He's the Lord, and we are to serve him. Our way of life is to walk in obedience to his commands. The question may come, where do I do this? Where do I serve the Lord? Well, there are specifics where we serve the Lord in every arena of life. We serve him where we live. We serve him where we work. We serve him where we learn. We serve him where we play. There is no area in life in which we are not to serve the Lord. So what that means is we serve the Lord in our occupation. Whatever you do, whether you're a full-time ministry, whether you're in full-time ministry, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a retiree, whether you're in the medical field, whether plumber, electric, whatever you do, you serve the Lord while you're doing that. You are serving the Lord as you do that. So in your occupation, you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord in your relationships. How I relate to my wife, how I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how you treat your spouse, your children. You're serving the Lord as you do that. In your relationship with your neighbors, your coworkers, you're serving the Lord in all. That's where you do that, in those relationships. And Paul writes in Galatians that we are to serve in love. We serve one another in love. It's not something that we do out of this compulsion, I have to do it. It's to flow out of love, the way we treat other people, what we do. We're serving the Lord totally out of love. And I wonder if we could grasp the fact that in every arena of life we're serving the Lord, would it have an impact on how we serve him? And I jotted down three different ways or areas in which it might affect us if we could understand, really grasp the fact that in all we do, we're serving the Lord. The first area is this, in our attitude. in our attitude. If I understood that how I'm doing life in my occupation or at home, those tasks like mowing the lawn, doing laundry, correcting my children, I'm serving the Lord. And those things should cease to be a drudgery. Oh, gotta do this. I gotta go to work. Wait a minute. I get to go to work. I'm serving God as I'm there. It changes, I believe, our attitude. I believe that secondly, it will impact our commitment. You ever get tired of doing what you do? Are there moments when you become weary in life and of doing what I do? Let me bring it to an area of volunteers. I want to brag on our volunteers. There's a group of people in this congregation, a large group, who serve every week. What you do is what makes ministry possible. You do things like make cookies and coffee, hand out bulletins, stand in the parking lot, care for our children from nursery to toddlers to first look to Casey kids up through fifth grade, to volunteering and helping out with our teen ministry, leading a small group, involved in men's ministry, women's ministry, quilt ministry. You get in trouble when you try to list everything that's happening. Sometimes you may be tempted to just go, I'm just going to back off a little bit. Does it really make a difference? I'm tired. I'm worn out. I don't know if it's really impacting anybody's life at all. If we understand that what we're doing is serving the Lord, it should impact our commitment. I want to make clear, what you're doing is not a job. You're not just babysitting if you're working in the children's ministry. You're loving them. You're pouring Jesus into their lives by the way you interact with them and by what you're teaching them. If you're helping out in the kitchen with the coffee and cookies, you're not just making snacks. You're serving. And it's amazing how a big person like Matt can hide behind a cup of coffee and have a conversation with somebody else. You're serving. You're not just saying hi to people if you're greeting. You're speaking into their lives by the smile on your face and by your words of welcome. You're serving the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, understand that what you're doing is serving Him, and let that impact your commitment to what you're doing. I think a third area, it could change our perspective. It changes our perspective on what we're doing. I've been doing that all morning. Don't know what it is. Ice. We thought it was just like the wind of the Holy Spirit coming through.
That too.
Okay, thank you. But it changes our perspective on what we do. And I think if we can get this grasp that everything we're doing, we're doing it to honor the Lord, serving Him, it changes everything from duty to delight. I get to do this, Lord. I'm serving you. And it takes away wrong perspective. Then you say, well, how do we do this? What is the attitude? Well, that's what takes us to the first part. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. The idea here is to be enthusiastic and eager. Be enthusiastic and eager as you serve the Lord. I paraphrase it like this, and it's only a paraphrase. Put it like this: do not lack eagerness and become lazy in serving the Lord. Instead, be enthusiastic and completely committed to serving Him. But where? In every arena. How? With eagerness and with enthusiasm. Practice 7, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. We know what these two words mean, but let me just give it to you again. Joy is the idea of happiness or delight, and hope is confident expectation. Confident expectation. And when we have this confidence, this hope, it brings joy into our lives. 1985, summer. It needed to go faster than it did. Because I was confident, I had hope, confident expectation that something important was going to happen on September 7th. On September 7th, I had confident expectation, hope, that I would walk into a church, a single man, and walk out of that church, a married man. As plans were being completed throughout the summer, the hope, the confidence that it was going to happen became more and more real, and it brought joy. That hope, that confidence brought joy. And that day came, and I did walk into that church, a single man, and walked out, a married man. But to an even greater extent, we have hope in Christ that far exceeds any earthly hope. And it should bring joy to us. I came across a statement that I adapted for the service this morning, speaking of hope. Listen carefully. Our hope as followers of Christ is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ as the author of salvation. We have a present hope of His help and strength today. We have future hope of the resurrection of the dead and perfection of our bodies as we are transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. And we have hope in the return of Christ and His eternal reign. We have hope in this life and for the next. And that hope, that confident expectation, we're to be joyful in that. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, what's interesting is, in this life, there are many things which do not bring real reason for hope. Yet we hope anyway. And most of our hoping is wishful thinking. I hope I don't get sick. I hope that I can find a good job. I hope that my car doesn't break down. I hope. And it's wishful thinking because there's nothing confident about those things. We have no control really over them. Yet we still have hope. But when we look at Christ, our hope is in Him. And that hope is not wishful thinking. That hope is not something that maybe it's going to happen, I don't know. No, we have confidence that Jesus saves us, that He's coming again, He is the reigning King, and that we one day are going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. It's not wishful thinking. And this hope gives us joy. We're to be hopeful, joyful in hope. That is a practice of the believer, the growing one in Christ. Practice number 8, be patient in affliction. Do you like that word patience or patient? I don't like it. Stand in a line at the airline counter. And you start seeing delay, canceled. And there's a line of people waiting to talk to the agent there, and it's not moving. Is patient the first word that comes to mind? A couple weeks ago, I was in Houston for some training, and I was scheduled to fly. I flew out of here on Monday. I was scheduled to come back Tuesday afternoon late. And got to the airport, and earlier in the day, there had been a tornado about 16 miles from where I was having this training. So I got a notice that it may affect the flight. I get to the airport in plenty of time, and I start getting notices, delay, 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 and then I get a notice that says, you will not make your connecting flight in Dallas. So then it said, you know, click here to find your options. I clicked there, and my first option is this. Okay, this is about between 4:15 and 4:30 in the afternoon. My first option was get on a plane at 9 p.m. in Houston and fly to Los Angeles, California, no joke. Get on a plane at midnight in Los Angeles and fly to Chicago and arrive on Wednesday. And then at Wednesday morning at 9:30, get on a plane and come to Grand Rapids. That was the first option. Then there were other options, you know, spend the night in Houston at 6 p.m., da, da, da. I get up to the counter finally, and the lady said, that's not a very good option to go to Los Angeles. I said, that's a profound statement. And then she says, but we can get you to Chicago tonight. We can't get you to Grand Rapids, but we can get you to Chicago. And then you can fly out in the morning. So I called Diane, and she says, well, why don't I just meet you in Chicago? I'll just drive over to Chicago. We argued about it a little bit. She won and drove to Chicago. I landed about 7:30. She arrived about 8 o'clock, and we drove home. We got home about 1 a.m. But patience was not what I was thinking as I'm standing in this line. The word affliction here is a word that signifies persecution, suffering because of persecution. And that's what was going on in Rome at that time with the believers. The believers were being persecuted. You and I have not been persecuted for our faith. We don't know anything about that kind of affliction, do we? But we do have our own afflictions. We suffer. We have pain. We have sickness. We have troubles. We have difficulties. And we are called to be patient in affliction. We're to endure and not give up. Now, for you and me, probably when we have affliction, we want it to be done with yesterday. We don't want to deal with it. We want it to be over with. But could it be? Could it be that God allows affliction to come into our lives for our own good? Could it be that that difficulty, that hard spot we walk through is really to help us grow and become more like Christ? It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our perseverance. It's beneficial to it. We don't like it, but it's for our good. And so as we grow in Christ, the practice is be patient in affliction. It's good for us. Practice 9, be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. About 3 weeks ago, we spent a time, a whole message dealing with prayer. I want to take it just a little different perspective. I mentioned that I had been studying through the book of Romans personally, and I finished it up this morning, actually, chapter 16. And back a few weeks ago when I was in this section, I came to this statement, be faithful in prayer. And in my journal, I wrote these words, why is prayer important? And I just stopped for a second because I'd never really thought about that. We just pray. It's what we were taught as Christians, you pray. But I don't think I'd ever thought through, why is prayer important? As I thought about that, I recognize the Apostle Paul knew why prayer was important. As he journeyed through his missionary life, prayer was his lifeline. Prayer was his rescue. He understood how important it was to call out to God, that it was the way he could communicate with God and get direction and find help in the midst of challenging moments. Time and time again, we see that. Do you remember when Paul and Silas had been arrested in Philippi? Paul had cast an evil spirit out of a young lady, and her masters had become angry, and they had Paul and Silas arrested. They were beaten. They were put in prison, put in the inner cell. They were put in stocks. Paul and Silas knew this is a time to be faithful in prayer. So at midnight, what were they doing? Moaning and groaning about their situation. No, they were praying and singing. And God came through in a miraculous way, in an unusual way. He created an earthquake and it opened the doors of the prison. Their stocks and chains fell off. It gave them opportunity then to lead the jailer to Jesus Christ. Paul understood the need to be faithful in prayer. He understood why it was important. The idea of faithful here is to persist, to put forth effort despite difficulty. But again, why is prayer important? There are three thoughts that came to me quickly as to why it's important. Number one, prayer demonstrates we have faith. Prayer demonstrates faith. In our message on prayer, we said that prayer is an acknowledgement or recognition that we are needy, that we have a situation that we can't handle. Well, why do we pray? Because we believe that the one we pray to has the power or the ability to take care of whatever my problem is, to meet my need, right? That's why we pray. And so when we pray, we are demonstrating that we have faith. And the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So why is it important to pray? Well, because it demonstrates we do have faith. The second reason is this. It's important for us to pray because if we don't, we may miss out on something God wants to do in our life. James writes in James 4:2 that you have not because you don't ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Here's a question for you. Does God know what we have need of before we do? He doesn't always provide, though, does he? Could it be that God wants us as his children to ask him because it helps us recognize we are dependent upon him, that we can't do it alone? And could it be that there are things that God wants to do in our lives, but he's just waiting for us to ask? Now, God is not the great big dispenser in the sky, but I just wonder when it says you don't have because you don't ask, if God is like, you know, child, if you'll just ask me, I have something for you. I'll help you here. I'll do this for you. Why is it important to pray? Because we might miss out on something God wants to do. A third reason that came to my mind was this. It's through prayer we get wisdom. Again, as James writing, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally or generously and does not rebuke you for asking. As we journey in life, as we grow in our faith, we come to moments in life where we have life-impacting decisions to make. And we ain't smart enough. We're not smart enough, not wise enough to make that decision. And so what are we to do? Pray. Why is it important to pray? Because it's through prayer that God reveals his next steps. We get wisdom as we pray. We are called to be faithful in prayer. Practice 10. Share with God's people who are in need. One of the first things that caught my attention about this practice is geared believer to believer. Share with who? God's people. And so we are called as a practice of believers to help one another, to share with God's people who are in need. We've already mentioned the fact that as believers, we're family. What does family do? When family sees a need in family, family helps family. You watch kids. You fix the meal. You help with a bill. You repair something because you have the skills and the abilities to do. You see a need, you help out, and we're family. And we are called as a practice to share with God's people who are in need. I was thinking about sharing, and this question came up in my mind. Is sharing always sacrificial? And I think the answer is no. Sometimes sharing is sacrificial, sometimes it isn't. Often we're able to share, we're able to give, we're able to help out of our abundance. And we don't even hardly notice it. I mean, it doesn't impact us. It's, yeah, I've got plenty of this, and I'll help you. We're called to do that. But sometimes sharing is sacrificial. Sometimes we have something and we choose to do without so that somebody can do with. Sharing is both sacrificial and not sacrificial, depending upon our particular circumstances. And we are called to share with God's people who are in need. But we're called to share more than financial or material needs. The scripture says that we're to share or bear one another's burdens. My thought is this: if we come alongside someone, helping them carry a burden, sharing in that with them, it's probably more meaningful than a few dollars in their pockets or some resource that we give them. Because as we walk alongside them, helping them carry their burden through whatever it is they're facing, it brings encouragement to them. It lifts them and helps them continue on. We are called to share with God's people who are in need. Practice 11, practice hospitality. The word practice means to do something with intense effort and a definite purpose behind it. To do something with intense effort and a definite purpose behind it. This is what I found interesting. Hospitality is geared not towards God's family, though we are to be hospitable to one another, but the word hospitality is focused on being kind to strangers. That's the root meaning of that word. Kindness to strangers. You and I, as growing followers of Christ, are to help believers, and we're to help those who have not yet believed. One writer, as I was studying, put it like this: hospitality means to pursue friendliness to strangers. I liked that. Pursue friendliness with strangers. You remember what Jesus' mission was for us? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. We are called to connect intentionally with those around us who don't yet know Jesus Christ. We are to pursue those relationships with the intent of showing them and sharing with them Jesus. What does it look like? How is it practically lived out? Well, maybe it's taking a meal to that neighbor that you just found out got home from the hospital after a surgery. Or maybe it's taking cookies and a card or something to the family around the corner who just lost a loved one and they're grieving. Maybe it's volunteering in your community to help the needy. There are a variety of ways that you can just reach out to those who don't yet know Jesus and practice hospitality. It's a practice and an indicator that we're growing in Christ. I don't know how you did as you reviewed the first five that we talked about last week. I know for me yesterday, I just kind of took a few moments to reflect back over that I have sincere love. Do I hate what is evil? Do I cling to what is good? Am I devoted to one another, others in brotherly love? And do I honor others above myself? I'm not going to tell you how I did, but I did review it. We've got six more that we looked at this morning. Let's allow God to just take these practices. I don't want them to become burdensome. That's not the intent, but it's the Here's how I want to close, as I did last Sunday. These practices flow out of our love for Christ. It's not about duty. It's not about, I got to do this, I got to. It's not a drudgery. It's flowing out of a love for Christ. And these practices, secondly, are indicators that we are walking with and growing in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, your word reveals to us how we're to live. And again, it's not something that you're just forcing on us in a harsh or ugly kind of way. You're saying, out of love for Christ, here's the expression. Here's what it looks like to grow. Be more like Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will help me and help us day by day to look more like Jesus. As we read your word, as we study your word, as we see what you've called us to, Lord, may we align ourselves with your word. Thank you that we don't have to guess. You give us instruction. Our commitment is we're going to follow that. God, I pray for each of us as we leave this place today that you will lead us, that you will be our guide. Thank you for your instruction today. In Jesus' name.